Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome to the studio a good friend and close colleague here in our work at Midwestern Seminary. That's Dr. Owen Strand. Dr. Strand serves here as Associate Professor of Christian Theology and as Director of the Center for Public Theology. Today, we're doing something a little bit different, which foreshadows a shift in this podcast for the year ahead. That is, today, Dr. Strand is going to be interviewing me on preaching. And what we aim to do about once a month or so is for Dr. Strand to sit down with me in the studio and talk about different aspects of preaching, of pastoral ministry, of leadership. And frankly, the reason because is there are just some items I am raring to speak to. And I typically am the host of this podcast and enjoy that, but there are occasions and topics when I'm desiring to be on the other side of the table, being asked questions and getting to speak to those. So Dr. Strand is a more than suitable colleague to help facilitate this, and we have looked forward to this conversation today for some time. So Dr. Strand, welcome to Preaching and Preachers, and welcome to the host chair.
Thank you. I like this chair. I feel very comfortable in it, and it's great to be back with you and to have this opportunity to talk about preaching. So you've written an article called 8 Tips for Beginning Preachers, and it's a subject that you talk a fair bit about, speak about. It's a subject that's close to my own heart. You begin your article, 8 Tips for Beginning Preachers, by talking about your first preaching experience.
I'm trying to forget it, but yes, I did, as a great public act of self-deprecation, I did include that.
You did, and it's impressive humility in public. I thought to myself, my first preaching experience, I remember somebody started talking in the middle of the sermon. I mean, literally, just talking at a normal voice level. And I didn't know what to do. I just kept on going. So
you didn't let it throw you off your game, did you?
Hey, man, I just kept going. So tell us quickly about your own first experience preaching a sermon.
Yeah, thankfully, it wasn't as bad as it could have been. My first kind of think of public sermon. And that public sermon was a Sunday night at Dolphin Way Baptist Church. And now, don't get me wrong. I'm not looking to post that on my website and draw attention to it. My first sermon was a couple of years previous to that, and that's when I was in a halfway house scenario, which was truly my first time to stand before a group of people, about 40 people there that night, and actually attempt to preach. Now, that was an absolute disaster, an absolute train wreck. There are different iterations of that setting over the next couple of years where my contexts are becoming a touch more public, in prisons, then teaching a Sunday school class that was kind of like preaching. I'm standing up and kind of really, really speaking into this text, not sitting around a table. And so there are different kind of iterations of becoming increasingly public. So by the time I preached that Sunday night at Dolphin Baptist Church, again, that wasn't great, but I was comfortable doing that. Now, rewinding about 2 years to that very first sermon to which you're referring to in this article I've written about previously and spoken of in other contexts, it was a disaster. I got up. I thought I had about 30 minutes of sermon notes. I went through them in about, 10 or 12, 15 minutes. I didn't know what to do. I kind of began to go back over them again. And I remembered in that moment, my goodness, this is a frightful undertaking. I still feel a touch of that every time I preach because of the gravity of the calling. But I've since then become more, obviously, a better student and more learned in the scriptures, more learned in homiletics, and frankly, preaching many hundreds, if not thousands of times, helps to give one a bit more confidence as well. So for me, I want my students and the friends listening to this podcast, I want their first sermon or their early sermons to be like that later first sermon.
Yes.
Where yes, you're learning, yes, you're still growing, but it wasn't a train wreck. I don't want other people to have the train wreck that I had that 2 years previous when it was an absolute disaster. And so what I've done in the article and what we're going to talk through today is just some tips as to things I've learned both by preaching and observing preachers in ways to help strengthen, especially the younger men listening to this podcast who are still kind of growing their sea legs, so to speak, still getting sturdy in the role, and also for pastors and others who are a part of this conversation we have here weekly on the podcast who have young men in their church aspiring to preach, perhaps an article or resource they can give them to help them be more equipped, especially in their early season of ministry.
Yeah, I want to say at the outset here that these are tips in the title for beginning preachers, but I read these over and I was helped by them now. So one can go from zero to where you are now, Dr. Allen, an excellent preacher. Here's the first of the tips you offer those who preach. Seek your pastor's affirmation and counsel. Now, what are you after in this first idea?
Yeah, and that's a really important point. That's why it is up first. My concern there is it wants practical and theological. Now that I'm many years removed and served in ministry, I understand both of those. First, the theological. Who actually commissions one to preach? Who actually sets one apart to preach? Who's responsible for discerning, for sifting, for evaluating the call to preach? Well, that's the local church, right? Mm-hmm. Typically, that is channeled, exercised, the stewardship of it is exercised through the board of elders or the local church pastor. Young men aspiring to preach need to have that conversation with their pastor, with their elders, with senior staff members. And at this juncture, it doesn't mean that you're announcing, I'm going to give my life to preaching, and I'm going to seminary next week. It doesn't mean that. But at the same time, when you talk to your pastor, it ought to kind of pass the laugh test. You know, he ought to nod and say, yes, this makes sense. You know, we've seen you in ministry. You're a faithful Christian. This is a natural step for you to take.
That's right.
So that's a little bit of a kind of first pass clearinghouse. The practical point is this. For me, as I began to have opportunities to preach, and especially, again, that Sunday night at Dolphin Baptist Church, my confidence was aided because I sensed that my pastor had confidence in me. At that point in time, it was Stephen Lawson, a popular preacher, and many listeners to this podcast will know. And Dr. Lawson's confidence in me to give me that platform, to give me the opportunity. We talked about preaching many times, and I said to him something like this, look, I'm eager to preach, but as you think I'm ready, I will listen to you and really, really want to be in concert with you. And so for me, he gave me kind of a Wednesday night, which was less formal. And that was more of a Bible study. And then a couple months later, he gave me a Sunday night, which then Sunday night service was kind of like Sunday morning service, just on a smaller scale. So it felt official, it felt formal. And his confidence in me really put a spring into my step walking into the pulpit.
Yeah, and that's key to learning to preach is finding a place where you can kind of try out this craft of preaching. And frankly, let's just speak honestly, the stakes are not super high. You don't want the first pitches you throw, you know, as a baseball player, to be in Kauffman Stadium here in Kansas
City. That's right.
You want them to be in front of your dad and your mom at home.
That's right.
Find a venue that fits, which would you say is important?
Yeah, low-pressure venue. And again, for me, that very first sermon back in that halfway house, it was a disaster homiletically. It wasn't quite as disastrous as far as the overall context and what people took away from it. Because it was a halfway house. The ladies there, who were the primary ones comprising the audience, they were there because of some drug addiction. Perhaps they've been in abusive marriages. They were there for a period of 12, 16 weeks to really kind of put their lives back together. Yes. Let me tell you, they were eager for God's word. Mm-hmm. They were rooting for a 22-year-old preacher, 21-year-old preacher. They were there not leaning back, critically evaluating my lack of polish. They were there just kind of opening the Bible with me. And so for me, it was a group of ladies. They were eager to receive. I didn't know them very well. I may never see them again. And so it wasn't all the drama of like that Sunday night service 2 years later when I got my mother there, my father there, some family members there, some friends there. Everyone's turning out to see, Jason's first sermon. And I would encourage our listeners for their actual first sermon not to be with grandma and grandpa and all the kids and this grand public announcement, but to find some low-pressure venues when that gift can be at first tested, at first strengthened.
Yeah, that's really wise. You also have to choose your text carefully. You don't want to start out, preaching the whole book of Isaiah, perhaps. What would you say to folks there?
Yeah, I got a couple of things in my mind here. And again, this is key. Now, we, of course, believe in the full inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. We believe it all is profitable for preaching and for teaching. Amen. And so we believe that theologically. We also, as students of Scripture, understand some passages are both easier to interpret and understand and easier to preach than others. So let me just pause here for a moment and flesh out what I mean. First of all, you want to choose a passage that you are confident in your personal exegesis, that you understand it. You want to be walking at the pulpit thinking, man, I really hope I understand verse number 17 and my point number 3 is right. And so I have seen some failures here. I remember one setting, obviously I will forego names here, but a young man, I was preaching his first sermon, or one of his first sermons he got from the church, and he preached a sermon on from James 2 on faith and works. And the more he sought to preach on faith and works, the more I sensed listening to him that he doesn't understand how faith and works go together. And so it's hard to bring clarity for a church, something that is not clear in your own mind. Mm-hmm. Another sermon early on, I heard a guy try to preach, a young man preach on reconciling the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man. Well, like no one has actually reconciled that. And so, perfectly. So I doubt your first pass in the pulpit, you're going to do it. Another sermon I heard years ago, a guy preaching one of his first sermons on the circumcision of the flesh and the circumcision of the heart, and that's dicey there, trying to explain that. And so on the one hand, you want to make sure you understand the text, you want to make sure that people believe you understand the text, But additionally, the other part of picking the right passage, I would say, is there's some passages that almost preach themselves. The scripture themselves, you're not having to kind of gin up interest in it. The scriptures themselves, the words themselves, the verses just really pop off the page. And whether it is, you know, a great psalm like Psalm 8 or Psalm 1 or, you know, John 6 or John 10 or John 3 or, you know, Romans 1, Romans 10, there are a lot of passages that, will, if you will get out of the way, will almost preach themselves.
Amen.
And so choose a passage that you can understand. Choose a passage that, you're confident in your interpretation. And choose a passage that, tees you up for success, that, you can almost get out of the way and let that text preach itself.
Okay, so you've chosen the passage. Congratulations on that. Now begins the actual real nuts and bolts work of biblical preaching. And this leads us to your fourth point. You got to exposit the text when you stand up there. What do you mean here? How do you exposit?
Yeah, and again, principally about preaching, I believe in expository preaching, explaining the text, applying the text, bringing the text to bear in the local church. Typically, that is done, should be done by sequential exposition, preaching through books in the Bible. And so I believe that. We teach that here. That's a common point and a common talking point listeners of this podcast will have gathered. As relates to the early preachers, the young preachers, early sermons, exposition is all the more key. And it really ties in the previous point about choosing the text wisely. Because if that text will, in essence, preach itself, and if you then bring that text to bear and just open it up, you're guaranteeing for your people a certain power within that scripture, a certain baseline value they will get out of it. Think of it by way of this metaphor. Not too long ago, I was in a restaurant and ordered a steak. Steak looked great. I was ready to eat it. But they brought out this weird sauce on top of the steak and some other garnishes on top of the steak. And I had to kind of like dig through it and move it off the steak to enjoy the steak. And I thought, you know, this thing would be a whole lot better if you would have just left, you know, the junk in the kitchen and brought out the piece of meat. Well, think that way homiletically. If you got a good piece of meat, the text, be careful what you add to it. A dose of salt, perhaps, a shake of pepper, perhaps. But if you're dumping heavy sauce on it and other garnishes on top, you're not only, you know, you're not only making it work to get to the text, you're being counterproductive. You're diluting the taste of it. And so to young preachers especially, who they might be nervous, and they may believe the scriptures theologically and understand the power, but there isn't a settled confidence that actually this text does have life-giving power to it. And they may feel the need to overly dress it up. Mm-hmm. Feel the need to tell, you know, 8 stories and 3 jokes and 7 analogies. And before you know it, you just have a pile of garnishes on a tiny little meat of steak. So you want to bring that text to bear, being the spokesperson for God.
Yeah, there's a real theological issue here, frankly, and that's that we would think that the power of the message is in our words, our illustrations, our jokes, et cetera, and so on. But we are firmly confessing here, and you are in this article, that the power is in the Word of God.
Yeah, and I think of it this way. Here's another analogy, while we're criticizing analogies. here's another analogy that may be helpful. I think of expository preaching like a Social Security check, meaning I'm a young man, one day, you know, 20, 30 years away, however long, if God gives me to serve here and I retire. I hope to live off more than a Social Security check. I hope that my retirement savings have been sufficient and that, you know, our lifestyle is going to be a bit above the Social Security check, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful our society has some sort of social safety net under which no one really falls. But everyone wants to kind of be more than that, have more than that.
Yeah.
I think of expository preaching something like that, meaning if you will just preach the text, even if you're not articulate, even if you didn't get the best night's sleep the evening before, even if you had a busy week and you weren't quite able to polish the sermon as much as you would like, even, there's a certain baseline return in the Word of God that ensures that sermon will not fall beneath a certain level that is tied to the power of Scripture, the truthfulness of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, the Spirit's work through the Scripture.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. You know, you got to work on your sermon. We have all heard preachers who got up and announced that they had a kind of message such that they changed their text on the spot. But we're not going to comment on that extensively here. That, I suppose, can happen. But in truth, what you're calling preachers and future preachers to here is to really work hard, even as you say here in your fifth point, to over-prepare.
Yeah, and let me link the two as you just did. You know, there have been a few occasions in my ministry when I have made a Saturday night change or even a Sunday morning change, but I've never went from a passage I knew to a passage I didn't know.
Uh-huh.
where I was brushing up against irresponsibility. But at the same time, God typically works throughout the course of the week as we prepare. I don't think the Holy Spirit just shows up 20 minutes before the worship service. I pray and trust and believe He's showing up morning by morning as I study and channeling my heart towards the passage. You touched on the next point, the point of over-prepare. Now, back to that disastrous sermon I preached in the halfway house. I learned an invaluable lesson there. And that is, if you're going to get up to say something, you better have something to say. I did not know how to prepare a sermon. I can still remember in my college dorm room, room number 309 in Murray Hall, there at my little tiny desk with the legal pad out, and seeking to put together a sermon. And this responsibility to preach, you kind of followed me through a friend, and it was kind of like, next Sunday, you're going to get to preach, okay. And I go back to my room, I take out the legal pad, I seek to comprise a message, and just did not know what to do. So for me, here's what I did. I wrote down like some of my favorite Bible verses, tried to link them together in some thematic way, understanding, you know, if I'm going to have 4 points, one ought not be on faith, and one on, you know, obedience, and one on love, and one on, you know, service. Maybe it's kind of like faith, different angles of faith, right? And so I had enough, I guess, you know, instincts about public speaking to try to look for some continuity there. So I tried to put together some different Bible verses and thematically connect them. I literally wrote down like all the preacher's jargon I could think of. So phrases I'd heard pastors say, you know, like you got to be right or you're going to be left. You know, these different phrases we've heard over the years. I remember writing some of those down. And then just kind of writing down some different stories that I thought maybe would sort of explain this or flesh this out. And so I had a, you know, college basketball illustration or two, and I think I touched on my personal testimony in there. And I rolled it up. I remember leaning this thinking, oh, well, man, I got a lot of stuff here. You know, put stuff in scare quotes. I got a lot of stuff here. And with this stuff, this ought to be 30 or so minutes. And I got up and began to get nervous. I began to rifle through my notes. And again, I went through my stuff in 12, 15 minutes. I learned a lesson there about having something to say, and I continued to learn that in the months ahead before I come to understand not only that I should study, but how to study, the tools that were available, biblical commentaries, exegesis tools, and putting that all together. So I want to be very clear here. This day, this year, 2017, I'm a seminary president, but I still think, have I adequately prepared to preach this text? Mm-hmm. I still think that every time I preach. And I still want to err on over-preparing. And there is a feeling in my heart, in my gut, in my bones, I get that I don't like one bit. If I feel like, you know, the pulpit's coming, Sunday's coming, deadline's coming, and, man, I wish I had another 3 hours. That's a feeling I don't like. I'm not a perfect man. Unfortunately, I feel that on occasion, as do all ministers. But that's a feeling I work really hard not to know too well.
Yeah. I think there may be two forms of dread that are common to preachers and their audiences here, the congregation. Number one is the feeling of dread that overtakes the congregation when they realize this preacher has not timed out his sermon. He didn't get mom's egg timer, and he's got another 60 minutes to go, and he's on point 2 of 5. I mean, that's frightening fear right there. And then secondly, what you're talking about, the dread of realizing I have not prepared, and I am about to round home. And we've been going here for about 11 and a half minutes. So those two forms of dread are not uncommon. And you can work against those if you'll follow these tips. You also have to work, though, to get yourself out of the sermon.
That's right.
It's got to be delivered from you, but it can't be you.
That's right.
Explain.
Yeah, I think that's key, and especially for younger preachers, because as I used to do, and again, occasionally do now, there's an ease to kind of falling back into personal illustrations, A, because they're safe. If you're telling a story about your wife or kids, well, man, is this gonna offend them? Am I looking like I'm uncharitable? You know, there's a certain safety in being self-deprecating.
Yes.
Also, there's a familiarity. I mean, you don't have to scour illustration books. You know your life, right? Something can pop out. Mm-hmm. Also, there's a certain pleasure in self-disclosure that the congregation often really enjoys from the preacher. In fact, every church has people that are, you know, nearly voyeuristic, you know, curious about the minister's life. What do they do? How do they live? And knowing those things, you have to be careful because, again, you want people to hear about the scripture and about Paul and John and Peter and Christ, not about Jason or Karen or Anne Marie or Caroline or William or Alden or Elizabeth. I mean, yeah. And especially older people, look, that's just human nature. They love to hear the stories of our kids and about our personal lives. And so that's it's right. easy to kind of maintain interest by having all of this me, I. And if you're not careful, you have really clouded out the text of Scripture. Now, one other footnote here. So you and I are recording in the aftermath of a spring convocation at Midwestern Seminary, preached yes. here just recently. And I preached on Mark 1, 16 through 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And I really enjoyed those verses, studying those, reflecting on those, meditating on those. Well, of course, the chosen analogy there is follow me and I will make you fishers of men, tied into the fact he's calling fishermen. Mm-hmm. Follow me. And, you know, Jesus issues that call 13 times. And there's a specificity to that call. I will make you fishermen, I will make you fishers of men. Well, you know, you were there, Dr. Strand. I didn't want to over-torque the analogy or the metaphor, but it was Jesus' chosen metaphor, right? Yes. So it's kind of like Psalm 23. You know, you don't want to over-torque the metaphor and get into it. Everything's about a deep study of what it means to be a shepherd. But at the same time, that is the chosen metaphor. So you want yes. to appropriately engage it. Well, you know, I grew up fishing. My parents lived on the water when I was a kid. They live on the water now. You know, life was a series of fishing trips. And so, you know, to add a little color to the text and to seek to reflect on the evangelistic urge we see in the text, evangelistic command we see in the text, I shared a couple of, you know, kind of fishing stories as a kid and the mechanics of fishing. But even as I did that, you know, I was a little bit uncomfortable doing that because of this very point of, man, is there too much I in this sermon?
Yeah.
So I don't know, maybe this is a confessional or something here.
Well, I wanted to confront you. No, that's right. I actually really enjoyed it. And growing up in Maine, another fishing culture, probably 10 or 15 guys out of my high school graduating class are in some way fishing for a living. I found it really appropriate. So I enjoyed it. I think it can make the people connect with the text in a real authentic way, provided, as you say, it's not overdone. There is somebody, though, who very much needs to take center stage in the sermon, and that is none other than the God-man, Jesus Christ. You say, point seven, lift high Jesus.
Yes. And again, like some of these other points, there's both a practical and a theological angle to this. A wise man told me many, many years ago, back in my early foray into ministry, if you ever have trouble figuring out what to preach, just preach Jesus. Mm-hmm. And those were really wise words. People need to hear of Christ. The lost need to hear of Christ. The saints rejoice in Christ. My own heart as I preach is more greatly impassioned when I preach Christ. So practically speaking, how do you mess up preaching Jesus? Also theologically, it reminds me of the point of Scripture, right? The point of Christian ministry, the point of the text, what it's pointing us to. And for me to lift high Jesus is something I want to do, not only as an early minister, but all along the way. Let me give one other brief little discourses here. One pitfall to fall in, and I fell into it in my early season of ministry when I first heard about expository preaching, was fired up about that, still am fired up about it, was trying to do it, and I read Martin Lloyd Jones, these people who managed to preach years and just a season of verses. And I found myself being so, at times, so micro exegetical into particular words, phrases, verses, that I could go a period of weeks without actually connecting those words, phrases, verses back to the bigger picture of Christ, Him crucified, the gospel message. You know, for instance, the book of James writes an easy example. The name of Jesus isn't mentioned. You can't live the life of James without Christ, and so we have to use some biblical theology there to connect it. Well, I want to just be mindful of that. I don't want to preach, you know, 6 months of the book of James and never tie it into Christ because Jesus is not specifically mentioned in James. But upon further reflection, you take into account the contours of Scripture, Jesus is, you know, all over James.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Well said. Theological preaching that is enfranchised by Luke 24, John 5, Christ is the hermeneutical key of the
right.
Scripture. But not just you know, to preach so that a seminary professor likes your sermon, because Jesus is not just the hermeneutical key, but your personal key to life and salvation, godliness. Well, that leads elegantly into your eighth point, rest in God's power. You're preaching God, and you're also trusting God as you preach, as you say.
Yeah, two words go into my mind usually before I preach. Many words, but two. And again, this goes back to a long time ago. And those two words are maybe today. I think of those two words, maybe today, before I preach. Maybe today God will choose to use this sermon in a spectacular way. Maybe today we see the hearts of men and women open in a way we haven't seen in a while. So I always want to go into the pulpit with a bit of romance, understanding what God has done through the scriptures, we read the history of God's people. Understanding what God's done through church history when, you know, the Whitfields and the Edwards preach. Understanding that there are times when God takes an otherwise normal service, normal sermon, and chooses to especially bless it. So I want to always have a kind of a romantic view of the pulpit that God may work in a way today like he's never worked before in my presence. Mm-hmm. At the same time, I don't want to be disappointed if you know, fire doesn't fall from the heavens 10 minutes after the sermon, and this feels a whole lot like a lot of other sermons have felt.
Yes.
I want to rest in God's power. Place this into God's hands. Be prayerful in the front end, prayerful throughout, prayerful in the end, and believe in the Lord, his goodness, that he will accomplish his appointed ends with the preaching, with the prayers, with the word of God.
Amen. Well, great discussion, great article, 8 Tips for Beginning Preachers. Dr. Allen, thank you.
Dr. Strand, thank you for being a part of this, for helping me along here, and I appreciate your willingness to participate ongoingly as we continue to look at preaching. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.